In Psalm 1, it says there that psalm is a shigayon of David, which he sang to the Lord. And what that word shigayon means is a rambling poem. And I kind of feel like that's my message tonight. It's going to be a rambling message. But it's thoughts that I trust that the Lord has given me along the subject of the comfort I need today. The comfort I need today. Our brother wrapped up his message Sunday afternoon, Brother Stephen, of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, where the Lord says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Rest, he says, that he will give unto us, to the sinner without a Savior, with a burden of sin and a doom and gloom, despair, and the judgment of God, the condemnation of God resting upon them. Or for the child of God that gets burdened and weighted down. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Or as our brother pointed out, "learn from me." And when we learn of Christ, we indeed learn from him, because that's the point, is to learn what our Lord's reaction is, what our Lord shows is the right way, the help, that way that is pleasing unto the Lord, that way that is a blessing unto us. So we need to learn of him, we need to learn from him. If we know about him, we do learn. He says, "I'm meek, for I am meek and lowly in heart," and that's the way that he came. He said, "In doing so, you shall find rest into your souls." Rest in forgiveness. A rest, as we'll take a look in Hebrews, a rest in following him. A relationship with our Lord, our God, our King, our Master. He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden light." We face all kinds of things in life, and this is all in the realm of discouragement, disappointment, burden. We can experience something physically that we do so for so long it gets us down. We can watch our loved ones experience something physically or health-wise, and it weighs heavy on us. We can see our brothers and sisters struggle with physical ailment, and it burdens us. Our care and our love one for another, in any respect, it causes us to hurt. We can get frustrated because it may, in some cases, just go on and on and on and on and on. We can have expectation about how something ought to go, and it goes totally different than what we expect. We can have plans that we make and that we look forward to, and in our disappointed way, we say they're dashed. Our plans are dashed. We can have burden with ourselves and our lack of following the Lord. We look at ourselves, you know, and these are just real things that can happen to us. We can, as much as we love our church and we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can look on at our church and say, why is it no different at our church than it is? When we get our eyes off of counting our blessings and the goodness of the Lord to us, we can look at the negative. Why isn't the Lord adding anybody? Why doesn't anybody respond to our ministry? And some of that we need to evaluate, introspect, but it can become discouraging. We have conflict with our brethren. And it's conflict that's maybe real. It's a real issue. And that burdens us down. That weighs us down. Or we can have conflict with our brethren and even sister churches that is just nonsensical. It shouldn't be. And that creates a burden for us. We look on at our world, our government, our country, and we see the falling and the crumbling of it. And when we look on at that, it grieves us because we love our country and we've enjoyed the freedom that we have. I've been thinking recently about understanding, you know, we don't have a history of monarchy in our country. It would be good to have a good king, but that's not our history. Our history in our country is for self-government, representative republic. That's our history. That's what we know. And those that are against that, dominators and haters of God and deniers of God, and that they seem to be on the rise. And I ask myself, what should we do in conflict because of such? What should we do? What should I do as a pastor? What should I do as a citizen? Those things are discouraging. We think about our children, what lies ahead for them, having experienced good things in our nation as we have. We think about that, and we can get depressed and discouraged and downhearted. Like our brother received word yesterday, the doctor said, there's no more that we can do for you. And some of you have been near to that. I know what it is. It's like to be told that you've got cancer, but it's in the Lord's blessing upon me. My cancer was cancer, but it was the least way you could have cancer that there is, you know. But it was still a shock when they told me that I had cancer. And then to think what our brother has gone through, what your loved ones have gone through, the loss that some of you have experienced. We can just get down. I'm thankful for the songs the Lord blessed our brother with this evening. There is a place of quiet rest, and that is near the heart of God. And so, discouragement, disappointment. You ever feel like you're getting bombarded? I know that you have or do. It's one thing and then another thing and then another call and another thing. We just get wore out by it. And so we need comfort and we need help. We need rest. All of these things are connected. And as the children of God, I hope that we can, in these passages that we'll look at, that we can be reminded. I forget so easily and so quickly that our Lord is in control. He knows. He knows. Oh, it seems like we just, I'm out here floating around by myself with all this stuff pelting me. But being a child of God, being saved, He knows right where we're at. He knows what His plan is for us. He knows what we need. And even though it may so crush us at times in our hearts, we need to remember our Lord is in control, and when we indeed have a blessed and bright future in eternity. And if we will remember Him and what He's told us, we'll have help. He says, you'll find rest into your souls. He says, I will give you rest. In Hebrews chapter 2, one passage that in this that the Lord brought to mind is this. about our Lord Jesus, so much that we learn about the book of Hebrews. If there was a book that I would be tempted to wear out, it would be the book of Hebrews, because it tells us so much about Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, we need to listen and give heed. Remember the things that we have heard, and not let them slip away. And I tell you what, I'm the first one in line to let them slip. I don't say that as a brag. It's just I get so easily distracted. But our Lord has spoken wonderful things unto us, and He's given that to us in His book. So great salvation. We need not neglect that. We need not neglect that, verse number 3. He tells here about how the Lord worked and has worked in witnessing. You know, this book starts off about God speaking to us now through His Son. And in the balance of this chapter, it wasn't an angel that the Lord called, that God called to be a Savior, but the Son of God, and He became a man like us without sin. There's a purpose and a plan of God in all that. And part of that we see that we are the blessed benefactors of, our Lord Jesus being made a little lower than the angels in verse number 9. He did all that, did those things for us. He tasted death there at the end of verse number 9. For every one of His children. In verse number 10, for it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He was made mature, and we say, oh, does Jesus lack any maturity? Well, when He came as a man, there needed to be that added to Him. I don't know. That's what the Scripture is telling us. You know, and without this book, without this particular book, Brother Stephen's been going over about the Bible and how we've received it, and that every piece of it, every part of it is important. And we have aspects of Christ that are revealed to us indeed in the Old Testament Scriptures, but Hebrews is that commentary, that New Testament commentary of the Old Testament Scriptures that just opens up so many things and settles so many things for us. If we didn't have this book, where would we be? I'm not saying that we would be lost or that we wouldn't have understanding of the Savior and what His office, but how much does this give us? It gives us much. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, verse number 11. He's made perfect. He's brought to place in His office. He did grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with men as a man. The Gospels tell us that. And he calls us brethren. He came to save us. He came to destroy the devil and him that had the power of death. In verse 14, verse number 18, we could spend so much time on this, just this chapter alone. But listen to this, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He paid for our sins as a man. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, just like you and me, discouragement, heartache, brokenness, disappointment. We disappoint one another at times. Your pastor's disappointed you. We're disappointed with our children at times. It happens, our grandchildren. He gets all that. He understands every bit of that. Disappointed in our closest relationships on this earth, it happens. He understands all that. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to aid and relieve us. He can come right up beside us. He's with us. He's in us. And He gets it when maybe no one else does. He understands. And so, so we need reminded of that. I need reminded of that. In John chapter 10, you know, this passage I trust is familiar unto you about Jesus being the good shepherd. And listen how He is in this light. We have so many pictures of our Lord Jesus. Listen quickly. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. With intent. He belongs there. It's His place, and they are His sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And do we know his voice? The saved know his voice. And his voice is very sweet and very pleasant, isn't it? His voice is the voice that makes all the difference. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. He put this parable to them, and they didn't understand, it says, verse number 7. He said unto them this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Not only is he the shepherd, but he's the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And so that's the interest of others. But the interest of Jesus is care, compassion, rescue, and love. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And I shall go in and shall go in and out and find pasture. That's what we need as sheep. Is good food. The thief cometh not but for to steal and for to kill and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That's his promise, his purpose, his work. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He's back from door back to shepherd now. And that's what he's done for us. He's given his life for us. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own are the sheep or not, seeth a wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, see that picture, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Only his life, that's all. Only his life he gave for us. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and that's you and me as Gentiles, them also I must bring, and he has had me. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. His power exhibited and exercised on our behalf. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Willingly he did so. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So that's how much he loves us, and how much he cares for us, and how much his interest is in us. And I need to remember that when it seems like I'm all alone. He's not left. He's still there tending the fold and tending the sheep. In light of that, you know the Psalm 23, don't you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Brother David knew those same kind of things, didn't he? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. When we get down and we get depressed and we get so burdened, we need comfort and help and power and strength. He's the restorer of our souls. David said he got that way. We know by his own words and his own writings that he got that way. He despaired of life at times. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought. He's leading. He's not. It seems like it's all a mess. It seems like it's too much. It seems like it's just coming from every direction. Oh, no, not that. You ever get so burdened that you jump when the phone rings? He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We all, honestly, I think if we're honest, we think about death. It's not a bad thing to think about death. We need to be sober regarding it. This body is not going to live forever. And we think about that. It's the one thing that can't be done one for another. And I think about our brother being told what he was by the medical folks that I think really do care for him and want to do good by him and have done all that they can. But they said that there's nothing more that we can even try to do for you. And to be given a time. And you know, why is it that my tendency is when the medical profession gives a time, and we say this, so well, we know that the Lord can do different. Well, we know that he can, but then we think 10 to 12 weeks. Close your eyes in death. Leave out of here and go over there. It's just a real thing. But you know what? Our Lord has promised to be with us then. You know, religion won't do that for you. A club won't do that for you. Family can only go so far. But the Lord Jesus can go and take us all the way. Do you have that tonight? Do you have him tonight for that promise? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You being with me is the difference. If he's with us in death, will he not be with us in life? He is. He is with us. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He can even make our enemies at peace with us. Thou anointest my head with oil, care, comfort, preparation, help. My cup runneth over, and indeed it does. You know, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what the Lord has done. I get sidelined and distracted by these burdens. But, you know, we do well to remember all the Lord that has done for us and promised us. My cup runneth over, and indeed, anyone that has the Lord Jesus as their Savior has a cup that's running over, whether we realize it or not. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you see that picture? I mean, what's the embodiment of goodness and mercy? But the path of life, and as we go on in life, there's goodness and mercy following along with us because of us, because of our Lord. He's with us. He's with us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A desire of Brother David, and we as the Lord's children, we belong in the house. In Hebrews chapter 4, another promise that we have here is a promise of rest. And I tell you what, it was a blessing to me when the Lord taught me these aspects of rest. Rest into your souls, our Lord Jesus. Give you rest, as we saw in Matthew 11. This chapter, of course, is coming after chapter 3, where the children of Israel have been talked about. And what's been pointed out is their unbelief. And so when faced with the burden and faced with the disappointment, you know, do I just focus upon that and look at that and just despair in that, or do I take those things and go to the Lord with them? I need to always take all things to the Lord. And this chapter steers us to that. This very chapter steers us to that, about the things that we've been given by the Lord and what that should cause us to do. There's a threefold rest that's mentioned here. You've heard me preach on it. Verse number 3, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." We have the rest of salvation. Our souls are secure in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. We have a relationship, a living relationship with a living and eternal God. We believed. He's visited us and told us the truth. He's opened our eyes and opened our hearts and opened our ears to it. And so we have entered into that rest of salvation. And then we come here and there's an example of the Lord and showing about His resting from His works on the seventh day. And that gives us that example of rest, the Sabbath day. And now we observe that on the first day of the week, although we may not get physical rest on Sunday, especially the ladies, but we do get a rest from the way and busyness of life and the world we're supposed to come and worship our Lord. And then he says in verse 7, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Don't harden our hearts to what the Lord has said. He delivered Israel out of Egypt, and then he gave them instruction about how to walk with him. They said, "No, going to do something else. No, want something else." Okay? For if Jesus, verse number 8, here's the rest, the third rest, if you will. "For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day? Therefore, there remaineth," verse 9, "there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God." There is a rest coming when we are with our Lord. And we look forward to that rest. We can't experience that rest now, but we have great hope because of that coming rest. Need not forget that. I think about our forebears that suffered so for the cause of Christ, and how they were being persecuted, and those that are mentioned here in this very book in chapter 11, how they were on the run, and in the words of the Apostle Paul, it's better to be with Christ than to remain. We, with all the blessings that we have, we say, "I want to stay here real bad." But he said to be with Christ is far better. And our forebears that suffered so, when they would, no doubt they would know that they were being so tortured and so abused and all that they would desire to go on to be with Christ. It would have been a deliverance for them. If you understand my point there. So there's a rest to come, but then there's this: "For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." There is that rest in service and rest in walking with the Lord in this life. So a rest in salvation, a rest that's coming that we've not experienced yet, but we have great hope of that promise. We look forward to that. And then we have this rest as we walk. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." We know that it's talking about this here in life, because do we labor into salvation? No. We're called into salvation and we have that rest. Do we labor to go to eternity? No, we'll be called to that too. But we do need to labor to enter into this rest and service, don't we? I've got to keep my heart and eyes fixed upon the Lord. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." So when burdened down with care and depression and despair and sorrow, disappointment, all these things that can assail us, we need to look to our Lord and rest in our Lord. And we can only do so by remembering what He has told us. And not forget this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I find this passage interesting and a blessing. And here the apostle greeting the church at Corinth in this second epistle that he writes unto them. And after his introduction, in the beginning here, he says in verse number 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He's the one that's able to comfort us in every respect, every point, every issue, every combination of difficulty, every disappointment. He's able to comfort us. "Who comfort us in all our tribulation." Now, he didn't say most, and I'm glad he didn't say most. I'm glad he didn't say many. Aren't you glad he didn't say many of our tribulations? But he's comfort us in all. "Who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." In the flesh, I don't like it, but in the spirit, it is right. You and I won't be able to help and comfort somebody else until we go through the same thing that they are going through. Some of you that are here, you know what it is for a parent to pass on. I don't. I can't comfort someone who's had a parent die, because I just don't really understand. I can try. I can tell them that the Lord knows, but I don't know. But as an example, you do. You know exactly what it feels like. As an example. And so it is that the course of our life is not by chance or by happenstance, but the Lord knows that, and He's going to tell us about that. But this of comfort, He comforts us in tribulation, and He does so that we might be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We can take it and we can pass it on. And so we need to be sensitive to comforting our brothers and sisters in Christ and comforting others, those that the Lord puts in our lives as they have trial and difficulty and trouble. Listen to this. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," the same word for comfort, "also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Verse number 7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." It tells us that very thing, that by going through these experiences, we can be used of the Lord by His power and His ability to help and comfort one another. We can be on the receiving end of help in the midst of it, or we can be the instrument of comfort and consolation to someone else because God has comforted us. So if I isolate myself and I don't go through any troubles and I don't have any disappointment and I don't have any discouragement, then I can't really be too much of a comforter or help to anybody, can I? So when I'm going through it, I need to remember that too. The Lord's working on me. The Lord's working on you. The Lord's working on us. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, a favorite passage of mine. Remember that? He says, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." And you know what the husbandman does? He goes and prunes, doesn't he? He prunes for the sake of bearing fruit. He prunes, and he's looking for dead branches indeed. And those are cast away and burned. But the branches out of the true vine that grow, they get their nourishment from the vine. And they are worked on by the Father, by the husbandman, to bring fruit to glorify God. It hurts to be cut on. It hurts to be trimmed. But you know what? That's what we need. That's what we need. Listen to what it says, and you know this, but let's turn over there and read it again in Romans chapter 8. Listen to what that pruning of the husbandman is used for and to bring us to. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I failed to touch upon it in Hebrews chapter 4, but those rests that are there, they and the subject that's being brought from chapter 3 through chapter 4 and there to the end brings us to that point of that hallmark passage that says, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because the word of God that's been given unto us is a quick, sharp, powerful two-edged sword, what God has spoken. And so we have those rests in life and in eternity and in service. Let us listen to the Lord and what he said in his word, and let us go to him in prayer for our need. And then in this pruning that takes place upon us, it is being done for this. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be a partaker with Christ, not by good times. There are good times in the Lord. We experience them here, don't we? But you know what? How we really grow? We grow by pressure. We grow by suffering. We grow by being pruned. And thank God he's in control of all that, because he knows just what we need. He knows just what we need. And so he goes on to say, conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called, and whom he called, then he also justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. Let us never forget the end of where we're heading, to be glorified with Christ. Let us not forget. Let us know what the pruning is for, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the working of God in us. You know, I've been dealing with the book of Ecclesiastes lately, and I when I come across this passage in Ecclesiastes 7, I kind of scratch my head at times. And, you know, we have these apparent, they seem to be conflicts in the Scriptures. But they're not. There's never a conflict in the Scripture. It's just understanding what the Lord is speaking to us and telling us in it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And indeed, we die, and I trust there will be some mourning for us. But that's the end of all men. Solomon writes, the Lord tells us it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. And the living will lay it to his heart because it's serious. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Well, does that mean to be correct and pious before the Lord, we always ought to be of sadness and a sad countenance and sorrowful in heart always? What's better? The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So how do we reconcile that against 1 Thessalonians 5:16? It says, rejoice evermore. How do we do that? Well, to understand, as we saw Sunday, there's a time for everything. There is a time to laugh. And I like those times. But there's a time to mourn, too. They do come along. Do we learn more in laughter? Or do we learn more in mourning? Well, the Lord tells us we do learn more in mourning. A sober outlook. Remember, Brother Solomon, he starts off Ecclesiastes in the first chapter in verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. There's an element of the more that we see the big picture as our Lord has given it to us and shows us in His Word, that we understand more and more about the misguided lives of sinners, the terribleness and the hooks that are in sin, the paths that people get on and young people are tempted with to get on, and people of all ages, but we understand more about that, and there's a sober outlook to see things the way God sees them. There is sorrow to see one go in the path of sin. They are living life in youth and enjoying youth, but remember, God said He's going to call out all that into account and into judgment. And when we grow up in the Lord, we see those things. And it causes us to be sober. Why? Because we've learned about them. We've learned about them by the heartache that we've seen and work out in other people's lives. The heartache that works out in our own lives because of the things that we've sown. Right? And so it is. Are we to be of a sad countenance and a sorrowful heart always? No. No, our Lord has given us much about which to rejoice. But there are times of sorrow. There are times of soberness. There are times of where we can get down. But we need to remember that our Lord is working in us. He knows. He knows what we need. And He knows how to cause us to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. He knows how to take us and put us in a shape and in a place. Don't you pray that the Lord will use you? Well, that might cause you to have to be folded and spindled and mutilated a little bit. So we can be. We'll close with this thought in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It's helped me to understand a little bit more maybe about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Well, you know what? That might take a trial this time. It may take some disappointment. Yeah, that's the God of heaven and of earth and of all that there is that's dealing with us. He can take those things as we sing and tune them in on our dial. Make me more like Jesus. Well, you know what? You may have to hurt to be more like Jesus. I'll just not pray that. Well, will that be right? No. Don't you want to be conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be like Him? I don't need to be like Jim. I don't. Jim is mean and ugly and bad, but the Lord Jesus, He's good. He's good. To be content. To understand that the Lord's working. Listen, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I don't know if I know that. I don't think I know that. He said, whatever the case is, He knows the abounding in it and He knows the abasement in it. whatever the situation is. It'd be like this: oh, Lord, this is bad news, but Lord, you're able to deliver from this. And Lord, indeed, this shows how we just don't have the ability to do anything in of ourselves at all. We don't even know where to start, Lord. But you know the end from the beginning. Abased and abound. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed. Hear that? Hear those words? I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. If somebody provides for a physical need, it's a great blessing. It's wonderful. It's wonderful for the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ, to care, to help out with the physical need. There's an abounding there. But, oh, Lord, what I need the changing of my heart and the sinfulness in my heart dealt with too. I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Lord, your provision is great. But you know how much I need in other things that my brothers and sisters can't do for me. And I just give you this by way of understanding this, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so, the comfort that you and I need today, you know what? We're going to need it tomorrow too. We're going to need it again, maybe in next week, maybe next week after that, or next month. But that comfort that we need is only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only found in what He has told us in His Word, what He's promised us, what He's told us that He's working in us, and the great plan that He has for us individually, together as a church, and together for all the saints, all His children on the earth. May the Lord help us and bless us. Forgive me for it being my rambling message, but may the Lord help and bless us with that word. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of sinners like you and me. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in Him. Trust in Him and His death, His burial, His resurrection for the salvation of your soul. And for we who are saved, may the Lord help us to draw near to our Lord and to understand these things that He's given to us in His Word. Read your Bible. Feed on God's Word. Ask God questions. And be looking to learn from the Lord that you might live for Him in this short time that we have left.